Father, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight and be pleasing and edifying to your church. God, I pray that broken hearts would be mended this morning. I pray that anxious hearts would be calmed. God, I pray that prodigals who are straying would be brought back. God, I pray that you would use technology, use what we're doing here this morning by your Holy Spirit, your omnipresent Holy Spirit, to work life change, to bring perspective in this crazy time that we live in. God, I pray that Jesus would be lifted up, that the works of Satan would be torn down. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So, Luke chapter 6, it's a strange world, isn't it? It's a strange place. It's upside down. It's backwards from everything that we know. What we consider cursed is blessed in this strange world. We saw last week, right? It's the poor who are blessed, not the rich. It's those who are discomforted who are blessed, not those who have comfort. It's the hungry who are blessed. It's the unpopular who are blessed, not the celebrity. This is different from everything that we know. Remember how Jesus put it last week. He said, "Oh, how happy are the poor. How happy are the hungry. How happy are those who are weeping. How happy are the persecuted." And it feels like Jesus is taking these contradictory concepts and he's smashing them together. It's what we in English call an oxymoron. And so an oxymoron is not the guy who cuts you off on John's Prairie Road, okay? An oxymoron, you know what it is, right? It's when Red Lobster, they take the word jumbo. You know this, right? They take the word jumbo and then they combine it with shrimp. Or your contractor takes the word exact and they combine it with estimate. Or your software developer takes the word Microsoft and they combine it with works. They take these two different concepts, they bring them together, and it seems like they don't blend together. But in Jesus' sermon here, they do. They come together in this beautiful way, and that's certainly the case with this second beatitude, because Jesus says this in verse 21, "Oh, how happy are those who hunger." Let's stop there. I know some of you are not happy when you're hungry. you are short. You are irritable. I'm not happy when I'm hungry. I'm the guy cutting you off on John's Prairie Road trying to get to the food truck. That's me. And yet Jesus, he says, "How happy are those who hunger?" What is he talking about there? What is he communicating to us? And of course, it's not just what happens when you skip a meal, as we saw last week. The nature of the Beatitudes demand that we examine the concepts closely to understand the nuances of it. And so when we think of the word hunger, just don't think of your physical appetite for lunch. Think of all of those times that you face when you long for something you can't have. Think about those times when you think you need something and you can't have it. When circumstances prevent you from possessing that. Think of even right now, we got 6.5 million people who have filed for unemployment this week on top of 3.5 million people last week. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about when your retirement is swept away in this stock market debacle. He's talking about when you're confined to your homes, when your trips are canceled. He's talking about as teachers, when you're struggling to figure out how do I teach when I can't be in physical proximity to my students. He's talking to students who are banking on that athletic scholarship, which presumed that they could perform for scouts during this athletic year. And that's no more. He's talking about that kind of famine, that kind of fast that befalls us and we have no control over it whatsoever. And what Jesus is saying in our passage is, blessed are you when that happens. To which we respond, what you talking about, Willis? What are you talking about, Jesus? How is that a blessing? And don't let that word blessing and the force of it escape your notice. Because what Jesus is saying there is God is in control. He is attributing the hunger in some way to God. So God is in control of your life. God is in control of your hunger. He's in control of famine. He's in control of feast. You know the passage, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, if we really believe that God is sovereign, that our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases, then we must affirm as believers that this season in 2020, this crazy season that came out of nowhere, is in direct control of our sovereign, and that he is making us hunger in this season, and that it can be a blessing to us if we will let it. But the question is, will we let it be a blessing to us? And how will we allow it to be a blessing to us? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I'm going to talk a little bit later on about four blessings that this hunger produces in us. But let me just make the observation, first of all, that if you are a part of the crowd that Jesus was ministering to here, I mean, you have to be, at least I would, you have to be asking the question, when has there ever been an episode in the life of my people, in the life of the Jewish people, where God purposely allowed us to hunger and it was a blessing? And so here I am, I'm a part of the crowd that Jesus is ministering to, trying to figure out what does this mean for my life, and I start thinking, okay, when has God ever made his people hunger, and it was a blessing, and what can I learn from that episode? And as we know, if you have studied your Old Testament, there are a number of options to choose from, but there's one that stands above them all. It is an unprecedented episode of hunger that the Lord allowed to happen in his people's lives, and it was a blessing. And this episode happens in the book of Exodus. It's when God delivers his people out of the tyranny of Egyptian slavery. He brings them out of Egypt. He's about to bring them into that land where they would never hunger again if all goes well. And as we know, God delivers them with a spectacular deliverance. It is supernatural. And we also know that this is all a foreshadow of what God would do for us in Christ. That is, in Christ, we're delivered from sin. We're delivered from the clutches of Satan. And we know the experience of having the grace of God come into our lives and the feelings of fresh forgiveness of life and the ability to only see the promises of God and the joy and the power. And that's precisely where the Jews were in the book of Exodus. All they could see was the miraculous deliverance in the past, and all they could imagine was the amazing promises in the future. What they could not see, though, and it was right around the corner, was that before God would allow them to enjoy a feast in paradise, he planned for them to fast in the desert. Before they would ever enjoy a feast in paradise, God planned for them to fast in the desert. Even though geographically the promised land is just miles or days away, God sends them into the desert to stay in a place with no food, no water, to stay in a nasty place for, get this, 40 years. 40 years. Now recall in Luke chapter 3, Jesus fasted in the wilderness for 40 days to typify his identification with the people of God who fasted from so many comforts, thousands of comforts for 40 years, and God says it's a blessing to them. It was a blessing to them, and we wonder how. Maybe you are a newer Christian, and you're asking the question, well, what about all this talk about abundant life in Jesus and comfort and joy? Why am I struggling so much in this season? Why is my heart breaking in this season? And what I want you to see here is that after the 40 years of fasting, the Lord tells his people where the blessing is. So as they are on the brink of entering into the promised land after 40 years of deprivation, Moses tells the people of Israel about four particular blessings they experienced because of the fast, and these blessings are for us as well. Here's the first one. Jesus says this in Luke 6. Blessed are those who hunger. Why and how? Number one, because the hunger reveals what's in your heart. The hunger reveals what's in your heart. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. The Jews are on the cusp of entering into the promised land. These are the last days of their fasting. Moses is giving them a pep talk, preparing them for entry into this place of abundance, and this is what Moses says. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And you can read into that word wilderness a time of fasting, a time of deprivation, of lack, of scarcity. God, why did you do that? Why did you allow your people to hunger? Well, here's one reason: that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Why the forced fast? To humble you. To reveal what's in your heart. This was not knowledge that God needed. This was knowledge that the people of Israel needed about themselves. This was designed to reveal what was happening deep, deep, deep in your heart. This was designed to reveal what was ruling your heart, the Lord over your heart, to see whose commandments you would affirm, whose commandments you would follow. It was designed to expose your heart. Think of it like this. 2 years ago, my wife and I, we did a month-long detox. And about, I don't know, 2 weeks into it, I noticed that every time I spoke with my children, they would cover their nose, they would wince, and they would step back a couple of feet. And so finally I said, what in the world are you doing? To which they said, Dad, your breath is really bad. Not bad like it normally is. It's a whole different level of bad. It's pungent. And of course, I was a little humiliated and self-conscious about that episode. And so I did a little bit of research. And what I discovered is that when you fast, and this particular fast where you're just eating vegetables and really good things, what tends to happen is that the fast dislodges these stinky toxins that are in your body, you know, that stuff that accumulates after so many years. And the fast displaces those stinky toxins through your sweat glands and through your breath. In other words, the fast reveals what's on the inside. Now, if not careful, I might have thought that the problem was the diet. You know, the problem, the reason why I'm stinking right now is because of all of those vegetables. You know, this is confirming all of my suspicions that I had about eating healthy. Eating healthy is bad for you. It makes you stinky. But of course, that would have been mistaken, right? Because the diet didn't make me stink. What the diet did was to take all of that gunk, even at a cellular level, and to bring it out, to bring it to the surface, out into the world. And yes, it was humbling to have my children and my wife say, 10 yards away, unclean, stay away from me, and to wonder, why was it all of those church members during that month avoided me on Sunday morning? They were practicing social distancing measures before that was even in our vocabulary. It was humbling. However, it was for my good to know what was inside and for me to take steps towards health. I think a lot of us have scratched our heads a little bit and have chuckled a little bit about the great toilet paper shortage of 2020. Years from now, they'll forget about the COVID-19 virus and they'll remember the great toilet paper shortage of 2020. And so we laugh about that, but didn't it break your heart? I don't know if you saw the video of those two adult women trading blows in the grocery store for a package of toilet paper. How pathetic. Now, some people say it's not their fault, right? It's the pressure, it's the panic, it's the fear and the anxiety. It's not their fault. It's the grocery store's fault. It's the shortage. Right, the grocery store should make sure that that's well stocked. They should distribute that accordingly. It's Charmin's fault. They need to make toilet paper four times as big. It's not their fault. It's outside of them. But is that right? And of course, that's not right. You see, the shortage, the fast, this limitation that was imposed upon them brought out the yuck that was always there, already there, well before the shortage showed up. And if I'm them watching that video with my kids in the room, I'm humbled. I am humiliated. The shortage revealed the yuck on the inside for them and for us. It's also humbling, but it's critical to show us what's ruling our hearts. To show us what desires are greater in our life than Jesus. To show us that someone other than King Jesus has been in control. And it's good for us to know that, to see where change needs to happen. Listen, when I come home after a long, busy day and I'm tired, and all I want when I come home is a little bit of peace and quiet, because I deserve that, right? And I come home because I want to enjoy a little bit of peace and quiet. However, that is disrupted with my kids fighting and bickering. In other words, they impose a fast upon me and I can't enjoy my peace and quiet. And I blow up and I lose my temper and I scream at them and I say to them, don't you know who I am as your father and the pressures that I deal with and how you ought to honor me and give me an hour of peace and quiet? Do you see why I'm yelling at you? Do you see why I'm screaming at you? You see, the problem is you and not me. The stink is in you and not me. You are making me sin, not me. Do you see the problem? The stink isn't in them. The stink is in me. Right? My frustrated desires, my vision for a perfect evening, now disrupted, shows the rot that's been ruling my heart all along. Shows me where King Jesus is not functional Lord in my heart. And I need to see that. It's a blessing for me to see that so I can bow the knee and ask Jesus to claim more territory in me. You know, the reality is in this season, lots of stuff are being taken away from us and in different ways. And in this season, I'm telling you, the gunk on the inside, it's going to be exposed. What's been ruling your heart will be exposed. What you tend to run to bring you comfort and joy when you are anxious, it's going to be exposed, and it's not going to be pretty. You're going to feel it in the tension of family dynamics. You're going to see it in a number of ways. And here's a choice that you have. You can either give in to the yuck. You can either give in and validate and justify the yuck, or you can call it for what it is. Here it is, the toxins coming out, and ask King Jesus to do the work of making you more like him. If you do, blessed are you. Blessed are those who hunger. Why? Well, because number one, it reveals your heart. Number two, blessed are those who hunger. Why? Well, because it reveals what's in your hunger. What do I mean by that? Well, look at the next verse. Moses says, and he humbled you, and he let you hunger. God let you hunger. He imposed the fast upon you, and he fed you with manna. He limited the menu item down to one. You were restricted from all of those goodies that you loved back in Egypt. Manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why, God, why would you do that? That he might make you know that man does not live on bread alone, but that man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Moses says, I'm telling you why God imposed the fast, why he made you hunger, so that you may know that you do not live on bread alone, but on God's word. You see, in this passage, what we have are two different kinds of hunger and two different kinds of food. And the Bible keeps talking about the difference between these two different kinds of things. And so, number one, we have two different kinds of hunger, right? We have an earthly hunger and we have a heavenly hunger. And everyone watching this morning has both. Has both. In addition, there is an earthly food and there is a heavenly food. And you know what? The fact is we tend to blur those. We tend to get them all muddled up, all confused. And what Moses is saying here is that sometimes God allows fasting, times of scarcity, times of leanness to come into our lives to get us clear on the distinction between those two things. Think of it like this. Think of earthly food as all of those really good things that God created us to want, to hunger for, and to derive some level of satisfaction from. So many things, like relationships. If you're married, your marriage. If you have kids, your kids. If you're single, your singleness. If you are, you know, rising up within the ranks of your corporation, promotion. We all desire for affirmation and for comfort. There is an appropriate desire for financial stability. All of these things God designed us to want, to hunger after, to even pursue, and to receive a certain level of satisfaction from. Of course, it's a part of our humanity. However, there is a hunger that is deeper than those things. There is a hunger in us for something more meaty, for something more substantial. It's a hunger that arises from an appetite that is more significant, the satisfaction of that deeper appetite, more central to our flourishing as human beings. You see, this hunger is for a real relationship with the living Lord of the universe. But this is what happens. This happens with every one of us. What we end up doing is we get the appetites, we get the different foods confused, and we end up trying to use earthly food to feed the heavenly appetite. We try to use earthly food to feed the heavenly appetite. we get our foods and our hungers mixed up, and we end up looking to our marriage to satisfy that deeper hunger. We look to our jobs, our money, we look to health, we look to our beauty, we look to adulation and affirmation. Again, all of those things are good things. However, we spoil those things because they can never fill that God-sized hole in your heart, and we are left terribly discontent. You see, there's two ways you can be unhappy. Number one is by not getting what you want, and the second way is by getting what you want and realizing that it's not even close to being enough. Why is that? Solomon tells us, Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has set eternity in our hearts. You have a God-sized hole in your heart. Your heart is a Jesus tank designed to be filled by the eternal one, not by finite things, but by the infinite. This is why God keeps reminding us over and over again in places like John chapter 6, when Jesus says, "Stop laboring for food that does not satisfy. Labor for food that endures to eternal life." And Jesus is explicit by what he means when he uses the term food. He says, "I'm talking about myself. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." In other words, get your appetites clear. Get the food clear. Know the difference between earthly food and heavenly food. In the season where we are all facing different levels of disruption, and we're feeling a kind of grumbling in our humanity, recognize that it's your soul that's grumbling, not your stomach. Not your stomach. And we all hunger, right, for normalcy in this season. Of course we do, but the reality is there is a hunger beneath the hunger that no normalcy in this life can ever satisfy. And seasons of fasting clarify the difference. I would urge you, during the season of leanness, ask yourself questions like these. What earthly blessing that God has given me am I looking to satisfy that heavenly appetite? What am I looking to, other than God, to fill in my heart that which nothing other than God can fill? Learn what Jesus meant when he said, "Labor not for food that perishes, labor for me." Realize I'm the bread of life. Everything in creation, as wonderful as it is, it's a crouton compared to the wonder bread, Jesus. Everything in creation is a tease to get you to the Creator. Everything in creation is like the sampler at Costco, there only to awaken your appetite, not to satisfy it, there to drive you to the thing itself. Let this season drive you to the bread of life. Blessed are you who are driven to the bread of life in this time. So number one, how are we blessed in our times of hunger? Well, the hunger reveals what's in our hearts. Number two, the hunger reveals what's in our hunger. And number three, we are blessed because the hunger reveals what's in our hands, what we already have. Look at verse 4. "Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years." In other words, yeah, this was a time of leanness, of scarcity, of fasting, but don't let the fact escape you. I provided. I provided for you. Don't let the fact escape you that you got clothes on your back. You had food on your table. You had relationships you derived joy from. Don't miss my provision. Don't miss my hand at work, even in the scarcity. See where I have been provider in your life. You know, often in seasons like what we're in, we tend to look at what we don't have. right? We tend to look at what's being taken away. And I get that. That's normal. That's natural. That's very much a part of who we are. We look at the things falling apart. But I think this can be a beautiful season used by the Lord to help you to see what you have, the many blessings that you have in your life, and the hand that gives those blessings to you. Yes, things may be disrupted. Some of you, your luxuries are slightly disrupted in this season. For others of you, you're going to experience long-term life-altering alterations in this season. Whatever the case may be, as things are taken away, will you slow down and take account of your many blessings, like the clothing on your back, like the shelter over your head, like the food in your belly, like the relationships that you have. I'm telling you, even in our home, the last 2 or 3 weeks, we have spent more time together as a family than we have in the last 6 months. In other words, we are rediscovering the gift of each other. This time is forcing us to slow down and to rediscover the gift of the Pacific Northwest. You know, we've broke out our fire pit and we're having fires almost every single night, and we're laughing and we're singing and we're playing and we're kicking the soccer ball around and we're taking in the beauties of this place that we live in. During the season, we're coming to terms with that strange phenomena in the world. And you know what I'm talking about. Those strange people in the world who, though they have so little, they are so grateful. It's like the scarcity forces them to see the bread in their hands for that day, the relationships that they have in their lives, that though they have so little, they look around and they see they have everything they need. And the great irony for Americans and for those in the West is we have so much and yet we think we have so little. And there are so many people who have so little and they realize they have so much. As the fast is imposed upon us in this season, in our culture, be blessed by what you have. And you know, the lesson even goes deeper than that. Spoke with a gentleman this week who lost his job. And of course, that's very unsettling. And we processed what it means to look to God as provider, not in times of plenty, but in times of scarcity. Because it's easy to look to God as provider when everything is amazing, when everything is popping, right? But what about when it's not? You know, let's say Taylor Shellfish Farms, they've been the provider in your home. Meaning, and certainly as a Christian you would know this, you believe that God has used that company to provide for your family. It's a tool in God's hand. And maybe that company has been a tool in God's hand for all of your life, and maybe it can be for the rest of your career. And that's absolutely appropriate to see. Yes, God has used that company as a channel, as a tool in his hand to provide for me. And that is theologically correct. But you know what happens, right? And I am not above this. But this is what happens when the termination notification comes from that company to you, to me. All of a sudden, we are totally undone because we can't imagine how in the world that God could ever provide for me without Taylor Shellfish Farms. You see, God was all powerful when he was using that as a tool for provision, but now that that's no longer something that God is using, his powers are greatly diminished. And of course, it sounds silly when we say it out loud, but doesn't that reveal in our hearts what we have been trusting all along? In other words, we've been looking to the tool in God's hand that he has used to provide, and we have confused the tool in his hand for his hand. And this is what happens in times of scarcity. Here's the blessing. When the tool is removed, we are forced to look to his hand and his hand alone. And that's a beautiful, beautiful experience that we wish only happened once in a while. But when it happens, don't miss the blessing. This is designed to help you rediscover your trust that God is more stable than the U.S. economy. That God is more stable and more solid than the recessions, than the viruses and the reversals in your life. As in the words of that great hymn of the faith, that God is bigger than the boogeyman, he's bigger than Godzilla and the monsters on TV. And no, that is not Fanny Crosby, that is Bob the Tomato. Therein lies the blessing. So don't let that blessing escape you, to see what's in your hand, the blessings that you have. And that brings us to our last blessing this morning. So the scarcity, the fast reveals what's in our heart, what's in our hunger, what's in our hands. And lastly, the fast reveals what's in your hope. What's in your hope? Look at verse 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Verse 10, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Blessed are those who hunger. Now they shall be satisfied. These are remarkable words, because what Moses is saying, he's saying that the Lord is a father who disciplines us. That's not a negative term. That's a positive term of formation, of shaping us, of morphing us into people who can really enjoy the blessings when they come. In other words, as we stand right now, we are not in a condition to experience the feast when it comes. And so Moses says that the fast is preparing us for the feast. The fast is preparing us for the feast. Listen, in this season, right now, in 2020, as things are being taken away from you, listen very carefully, this fast is preparing you for the feast. Why don't you do this? I know this is weird, but if you got someone in your home right now next to you, or maybe you don't, you could talk to your pet, your dog, or your cat. Look to them and say, this fast is preparing you for the feast. This February, Lori and I, we went to Portland for a weekend away, and we fasted 24 hours before our arrival to Portland. A part of that was on purpose, because we're practicing this thing called intermittent fasting, but another part was accidental, because we were so eager to get our business done in the early part of Friday that we missed a meal altogether. And by the time we got on the road, we realized, man, by the time we get to Portland, we will have fasted nearly a day. And because I had spent about a day and a half, 2 days trying to find those perfect restaurants, and I had one lined up for that evening, we did not want to spoil the feast by spoiling the fast on our way to Portland. And so there we were on our way, and of course it's Friday, so we hit Portland traffic Friday afternoon, and that slowed us down, and that prolonged the meal that we were going to enjoy. And when we got to the hotel, you know, it was well past our check-in time, but the room wasn't ready. And they said, just give us a few minutes. And so we waited a few minutes, and we went to the desk, and they said, just wait a few minutes. And we kept waiting a few minutes until an hour later we finally got into our room. So we get into our room, and we get our bags, you know, put away, and we are famished, man. And we got to walk a half hour to this restaurant that I selected. And so by the time we get to this restaurant, we are 24 plus hours of just drinking water and coffee. Not a good combination. And so we get to Habibi Lebanese Restaurant. And as I'm reaching out for you know, the door handle, my hands are shaky because I'm so hungry. And as I open up the door, the smells that bombard my senses, I can't even describe it. The beautiful smells of saffron and curry and lamb and beef. I almost fell to my knees and sang out a song in Lebanese. It was that good. And so we were brought in and we were taken to our table, and I wanted to lick the menu because of the description of the entrees. And when we finally got our entree, I'm telling you, and you could ask Lori, both of us will attest that that was perhaps top five meals we've ever had. It was almost a spiritual experience. It's, you know, I was quoting 2 Corinthians 12, you know, whether or not I was in the heavens or not, I don't know. Was I in the body? Was I out of the body? I don't know. It was that good. And you know what? And you know why? Because the fast prepared us for the feast. Now, some may say, well, you know, at that point, anything would have tasted good. And maybe, but I don't think so in this case. Because I think in this case, what had happened is the fast took our taste buds and put them on edge, put them on red alert, made them eager and receptive to what was really in front of them. In fact, all of our senses made Lori and I absolutely present for that meal to take in all of it, all of the nuances, all of the textures, all of the different tastes. And you know what? We were tempted to stop at Taco Bell and Chehalis and get some lame bean burrito with green sauce and a Taco Supreme and a Diet Coke. And we're like, let's not spoil the feast. Let's not do that. Let's say no to Taco Bell. No quiero Taco Bell. We don't want to deaden our senses. And so because we waited, because we persevered, we laughed, we cried. No, we didn't cry. We felt like crying. It was so good. We had the best meal ever. Do you see the point? Do you see the point? A feast is coming, saints. Jesus says, truly I say to you, many will come from the east and the west and will sit down and feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. A feast is coming. The marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. And it's going to be the most extraordinary, extravagant feast you can ever imagine. So beautiful, so amazing, so full of joy, so full of ecstasy. And you know, it is good for us to hunger for that day. It is good for us to have voracious appetites for that day. As Jesus would say in Matthew's account of the sermon, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Especially as we know in this season, in this time, where the reality is we are bombarded with so much spiritual junk food that deadens our senses, that takes our spiritual appetites and ruins them, spoils them, makes them unaware of the beauties and the glories of Jesus, creates a spiritual malaise. So many things in our world that makes us not hunger for God. And you know what? Because God loves us, because He's a Father, He disciplines us. He wants to form and shape us and prepare us for that feast. Sometimes when His kids take in too much junk food, you know what God does? He imposes a fast. He allows times of leanness and scarcity to come in order to kickstart that appetite again. And I believe this is a season where God is doing that for His church. This morning, will you experience the blessing of the famine? Will you experience the kickstart of your spiritual appetite? Will you take this time to assess the junk food that you've been letting into your heart, letting into your mind that has been rendering your walk with Jesus sluggish? Will you assess in this time those things that you've invested your life in that are just temporary, that really mean nothing eternally? Will you allow this season to force you to count your days, to see how short life is, to see how quick a little virus could take you out? Will you allow this season to draw you closer to God? Because blessed are those who hunger now. They shall be satisfied. So much more to say. So much more to say. But in your home this morning, this week, especially as we move into Holy Week, let's pray for a revival in our own hearts, a resetting of our spiritual appetites in our own homes, for a transformation in this season such that when we come back as a church, who knows, is that in May? Is that in June? I don't know. God knows. But we come back stronger, more fervent, more passionate for Jesus than ever before. May God this morning take his word, get it deep into our hearts, making us like his son. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless us. God, we pray for blessings. And I know we do that with trepidation because your blessings are strange. They're different. They threaten us at so many levels. They seem to take away joy instead of giving it, but that is a lie. God, help us see the blessing, particularly this morning, of hunger, of times of scarcity that come into our lives out of our control, through which you reveal the gunk in our hearts. You reveal who's ruling our hearts. You show us Jesus so that we might invite him to go further into our hearts to rule and to reign. You reveal what's in our hunger. You help us to see the difference between our heavenly appetite and our earthly appetite. God, that you would use this time to help us see what's in our hands, the blessings that we have all around us, focusing not on what we don't have anymore, but what we do have. God, that the season would be used of you to reveal what's in our hope, to see the grace to be revealed to us at the coming of Christ. Make this true in our hearts. By the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, I think I heard some of you, amen.